Good morning to all of you. So good to see everyone here this morning. If you're sitting in a seat here in the worship center, welcome. So glad that you're here. If you're a member here or if this is your church, welcome. If you're a guest with us this morning, we welcome you as well. If you're tuning in online, good morning and welcome to you as well. Who remembers the great DC Talk? Oh, yeah. DC Talk. You had Toby Mac and Michael Tate and that third guy that nobody can remember. But they had a bunch of great songs, and one of my favorite is the song In the Light. Who remembers the song In the Light? You know, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. Who remembers it? Oh yeah, good stuff, great song. You know, Christian music from the 1990s was epic, mostly. All right, you know, that song though captures the main thrust of today's passage this morning. It captures the desire that we should have as Christians to be in the light, to walk in the light. Every Christian should have that desire. But I'm here to tell you this morning that for the Christian, it's more than a desire, it's a reality. We're going to unpack that this morning. But I want to ask this question before we get started. What does that even mean? What does it even mean to walk in the light? Last week, we began a new series through the book of 1 John, Be Assured. 1 John's main message is how to be assured that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It's all about our assurance of our faith. And as we get into today's message, we're going to see how to be assured of our faith by learning what it means to walk in the light. And before we get into the text this morning, I want to point something out about 1 John. 1 John is really broken down into two major sections. Now, the writing is very what we would call cyclical, because he kind of touches on a theme and then moves away from that theme and then comes back to that theme and then comes back to another thing. But if you look at the book, it is broken down into two main sections. The first section we're entering today, chapters 1, verse 5 through chapter 3, verse 10. And then the second section is chapter 3, verse 11 through chapter 5, verse 12. And we can tell that these are different sections because they're marked off with these words. This is the message. Both times he says, this is the message. And it's a very natural introduction to what he's about to talk about that. We'll see that today in verse 5, and then we'll see that again in verse 11 of chapter 3. This is the message. Those words introduce the two major sections of 1 John. So what are those two major sections about? Well, the two major sections are about two major characteristics of God. The first is this, we'll see today, that God is light. And that whole theme is going to run from now until chapter 3, verse 10, that God is light. The second major topic, which we're going to see in chapter 3, verse 11, is that God is love. That's actually pretty easy to remember if you want to know, well, what is 1 John about? God is light, God is love. God is light, God is love. Those are the two major topics that we're going to focus on in the book of 1 John. And both these sections, like I said, have different characteristics of the nature of who God is. They reveal also, because of the nature of God, they reveal how we should act as saved people, how we should act as saved people who walk in the light. I told you last week that 1 John is like a series of tests that we can take and we can apply to our lives, and we can see, do we pass the test of faith? And in this section, God is light, this is the test. Do we appear as those who walk in the light? That's the question. That's the test. True Christians are those who imitate God, imitate his character and his nature, who is light. We imitate him by how? By walking in the light. John's going to take the next few chapters to unpack that and show us what these tests look like and how we, as light-walking Christians, should act. So here's the first test, walking in the light. We're going to introduce that. We're going to kind of give an overview of what that looks like, and then we're going to get into the nitty-gritty as we go along in the next few weeks. So if you haven't already, please turn with me, join me in 1 John chapter 1. And as Paris just read, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. John writes this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." As you read 1 John, maybe you've thought this if you've read 1 John in the past, it almost feels like John is writing very simplistically. It almost feels like that. His message, the way he writes, almost feels simplistic. This is the message: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we kind of think, well, that's pretty simple. I got that. But you know, as I've been getting deeper into 1 John, it's not just simple. It is compact with truth. The words of 1 John are just knit with all kinds of truth. And the first point that I want to come to from verse 5 is this. Here's your first point this morning: true Christians walk in light by knowing the source of light, God. True Christians walk in light by knowing the source of light, God. In order to show us what a light-walking Christian should look like, we have to get back to the standard by which we are measured. And the standard is, of course, God himself. What is it about God that true Christians resemble? This gets us back to the very nature of God. John proclaims God is light. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. Now, let's remember the context, because he says, this is the message we heard from him. What's the context there? We spent last week looking at John declaring that Jesus had a real physical body. Remember that? He said, this is what we heard. This is what we saw. This is what we touched. He got back to the idea that Jesus had a real physical body. So the context that we're in is we're talking about Jesus. This is the message that Jesus said to us. This is the message we heard from Jesus. Now, we understand that to be Jesus because of the context. What's the message? That God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So the message goes something like this. This is what we heard from the Son, that God, the Father, is light. Now, that's going to raise an interesting question, because there's a little bit of an issue here. Nowhere in the Gospel of John, and nowhere in any of the Gospels, actually, does Jesus actually communicate to his disciples this message that God the Father is light. Nowhere are those words actually said. Jesus calls himself light. He says, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. John opens the gospel with these words, and the life was the light of men. That's a reference to Jesus. And it's a common message in the gospel that Jesus is the light, but nowhere does Jesus refer to God the Father as light. So, where is John getting this? Just a couple thoughts on that. Don't forget that Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. He spent 3 years traveling around and teaching the people, teaching his disciples. So undoubtedly, what we have in the Gospels is just a little sliver of the time that he spent with the disciples. Jesus communicated things to them that we know nothing of, that aren't written down. There were conversations that Jesus had with his disciples that we're not privy to. And so it's very easy to believe that Jesus at some point communicated to the disciples that the Father is light. That's very easy for us to believe. But you know what? We can come to this conclusion another way. We can come to this conclusion through deduction. All right, we're going to do some question and answer here, okay? You're allowed to speak, okay? All right. Who is Jesus? Okay, good. Who is the Father? God. Who is the Spirit? God. We believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. So if Jesus is God and he calls himself light, then it's easy to conclude that the Father is also light. Got that with me? I think that even works mathematically. We can put that together. Yes, Jesus is light, God is light, okay? Very logical conclusion based upon what Scripture reveals about the Godhead, about the Trinity. But let's take this one step further. In the Old Testament, God is alluded to as light. All throughout the Old Testament, God is alluded to as light. Genesis 15, when God ratified his covenant with Abraham. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham to make him a great people. And then God ratified that covenant. He moved as a smoking pot and a flaming torch through the cut pieces of animal that Abraham had cut together. In Exodus chapter 3, God reveals himself to Moses as a, what, do you remember? Burning bush. In Exodus chapter 13, God reveals himself to the Israelites as a pillar of fire, and the text says, to give them light. And then we have Psalm 104, 1 through 2, which reads like this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." So when John states God is light, he is confirming an Old Testament teaching. It's not a stretch for us to come to that conclusion. But you know, I think there's another reason that John is doing this. Not only is he proclaiming a truth from the scriptures and quite possibly a truth that Jesus communicated to them, but another reason that I believe John is doing this, he's using light to describe God because that was a common descriptor that the Gnostics used. I told you last week that around this time there was a belief called Gnosticism. Gnosticism believed that salvation was not a matter of faith, but salvation was a matter of knowledge, and specifically a very special knowledge. The more you grew in knowledge, you could attain a very special knowledge, and that elevated you above other people. Well, the Gnostics, they also used light to describe God. Now, it could be that what John's trying to do here is to find some common ground with the Gnostic belief. Now, why? Why would he want to find some common ground? Is he trying to be tolerant? Is he trying to, you know, give an invitation to the Gnostics? Hey, just come in the church. Doesn't matter that we have some different beliefs. We can all just, you know, wrap our arms around each other. No. Rather, John is beginning on common ground, and then he's going to build his argument to reveal where they differ, where the Gnostic faith has gone wrong. And you know, it's interesting, you will often find in false teaching, you will often find elements of truth. Have you ever noticed that? In false teaching, as we come across ideas about God, ideas about the Bible that are false, you often find an element of truth or elements of truth. We can go all the way back to the beginning. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, what did he do? He seduced her by a half-truth. You shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil did indeed give man an understanding of good and evil, but not as a result of becoming God, as a result of losing their innocence. False teaching often has elements of truth. So it's quite possible that as John is crafting his letter here to believers, he's crafting it in an effort to draw some common ground so that he can show where things are different, so they can show how the false teaching of the Gnostics is false. So God the Father is light. We need to ask ourselves a question. What in the world does that mean? I think that can be one of those very easy Christianese phrases that we can cling to. Yeah, God is light. But what does that mean? Does it mean that the Father is the substance that is emitted from the Son, S-U-N? Is that what it means? That the Son shines down from 93 million miles away and that substance is God. Is that what it means? No, very good. No, it's not. Not at all, because remember, God existed before the Son. That's just one argument there that we can use against that idea. So what is John meaning here, that God is light? I think we can conclude three things from the idea that God is light. I think we can conclude these based on what Scripture says. First, to say God is light means God is pure, means God is without sin. The idea that God is light, and in him, by the way, is no darkness, communicates the idea that God is pure, meaning without sin. And we can conclude that because light and darkness are often used in the Old Testament to communicate good and evil. Isaiah 5:20 reads this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." To say God is light infers that he is totally pure, no evil. And John further backs this up, by the way, later on in 1 John 3:5, he says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." God is completely and totally without sin. He cannot sin. To sin would be to go against his own nature. It would be like a fish living like a bird. It would be like a penguin residing in the Sahara Desert. It is completely unnatural for God to sin. It can't happen. When I was in college all those years ago, I asked one of my professors, we got to talking about the life of Jesus when Jesus was on the earth, and I asked him, what would have happened if Jesus had sinned? And he chuckled at that, and he said, I think the universe would have melted. It would have been like going into a nuclear power plant and turning off the coolant system to the universe. It's total meltdown. Nothing would exist. Why? Because sin is so completely foreign to God. He is light. He is pure. He is sinless. So when we say God is light, we mean God is pure. Next, God is light, meaning God reveals. When you walk into a room and it's dark, what do? You flip the light on. Why? So you can see where you're going. So you don't run into the furniture. So you don't step on the Legos. Because otherwise you will. Light reveals. God is light in that he reveals. Now, what does God reveal? Truth. God reveals truth about himself. In Exodus 34 is that famous story, you know, where Moses wants to see God. Remember that story? And God says, I will pass by you and you will see my back, but you can't see my face. Remember that story? So he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and he walks past. What's God doing? He's revealing himself. But he didn't just show Moses who he was. He actually, as he walked, God proclaimed truth about himself. As he passed, he declared or he revealed truth about himself. Exodus 34:6 reads, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It wasn't just enough for God to show Moses who he was. He revealed through his word. In fact, the entire Bible reveals the character and nature of God. The Bible opens our eyes and our hearts to who God is. God is light in the sense that he reveals. But in revealing himself, he also reveals us. He uncovers the truth of who we are. God exposes whether we are in the light or not. God exposes the truth of who we are. That's why Hebrews tells us that the word of the Lord divides like a sword, showing us who we are. And that actually leads into the third thing I want to talk about when we talk about what is light, or what does it mean that God is light. And the third thing is this. God is light in the sense that God judges. If God reveals us for who we are, then God also judges. Light reveals, which means light judges. Light shows what's right and wrong. Light shows where things are, which means we can see and we can see for what is right and what is not. It shows sin for what it is, and therefore it condemns sin. So God is light. What does that mean? He is pure, he reveals, and he judges. And then John's next statement in verse 5 hammers this point. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Just in case you missed that, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Darkness, of course, is the absence of light. If light is pure, if light reveals, if light judges, then darkness in the spiritual sense is impure. Darkness distorts. Darkness is tolerant. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But an interesting thing, like I just said, an interesting thing about light, did you know you can't mix light and dark? Did you know that? You can't mix. Actually, darkness isn't even really a thing. Darkness is just the absence of light. You can't have light that's mixed with darkness. It can't coexist. It's an impossible concept. You can have weak light. You can have light that's so weak it barely penetrates the darkness, but it's still light. It's not a mixture. And the same is true about God. He's not a mixture. God has no part with evil. He can't be some good and some evil, most good and a little bit evil. Not at all. He's complete and total light. And true Christians walk in the light by knowing the source of light, God. God. And do you know what that means? It means Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And do you understand the difference between that? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. What do I mean? A religion implies that I work, I do good, I follow a certain path to please God. A relationship implies that God reached down and he did what I could not do. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It doesn't involve following a certain pattern. It involves knowing a certain person. This means that we need to know the truth about God. If we are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then we need to know the truth about God. Why? Because there's a lot of lies about God. What does the Bible say about Satan? He is the father of lies. And the one thing that he loves to lie about, the one person he loves to lie about, is God. So we need to know the truth about God. Jesus says something similar to this when he talks to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Being a true Christian means knowing the truth about God. We worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot have a relationship with God, or I'll say, you cannot have a great relationship with God if you don't know who God is, or if you're confused about something about God. And by the way, the same is true in human relationships, is it not? You know, think back to when you were dating. For some of you, that's not very far, but think back when you were dating, okay? When you go on a date, you are so prone, we are so prone to put our best foot forward, are we not? You know, we behave well, we smile, we treat the other person kindly. Why? Some of that might be truly our personality, but a lot of that is we're playing it up because we want that person to like us. And when we're in that dating stage, I would say, you know, there's elements of a real relationship there, sure, but it's not a true, deep, real relationship. It's more of a pseudo-relationship. And if that dating relationship continues, then after a while, the truth of our character is going to come out, is it not? You know, we demonstrate the not-so-pleasant parts of our personality as that relationship grows. For instance, they could see that, you know, we're kind of an impatient person. They can see that, you know, oh, we struggle with things like lying. They can see, you know, this person is kind of lazy. All those begin to rise to the surface as the relationship goes on. And here's the thing. That person can start to see our true character and they can start to think, I'm out of here. I'm done. This is not the person I thought they were. Or the person can start to see our true character and they can start to think, I see this person more clearly now. And I'm all in. Faults and all, I'm all in. And as the relationship continues, we know good to know more about each other, goods and bads, and what happens? It becomes a real, true relationship. We start to really begin to know each other. The same is true for God. You can't have a pseudo-relationship with God and it be something great. You have to get to know God for who he is. Now, just like human relationships that specifically lead to marriage, that's a lifelong process. You will be learning about God throughout your entire life, and I would argue learning about God throughout eternity. You know, when we typically begin our relationship with Christ, we typically begin by coming to an understanding of that God is loving, and that God is forgiving, and that God is our creator. We begin to understand those things, and we receive the gift of salvation, and that's wonderful. But then as we go along, we get to know more and more. We get to learn things about his sovereignty. We learn things about his holiness. We learn things about his wrath. We get to know God on deeper levels. The Christian life is always learning. It's always learning about who God is. But that's the point. You've got to know the source of light. You've got to know God. And I know most of you in this room. I know that most of you do. I believe you know the source. I believe you have that relationship. But let me ask, are you growing in that relationship? Are you learning more and more about who God is? Are you going to the source of light constantly to get a better understanding of his character and nature? Are you challenged through his word? Is your thinking challenged so that you see where your thinking is off and you can correct it based on his word? We've got to grow in our relationship with God. It has to be something that is active in our lives. Are you going to the source? Go to the source every day. True Christians walk in the light by knowing the source of light, God. Here's your second point. True Christians walk in the light and demonstrate evidence of the light through fellowship. True Christians walk in the light and demonstrate evidence of the light through fellowship. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now let's break this down a bit. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. We just talked about that. So then, if we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God is light. We are called to walk in light. Then any who are walking in darkness yet believe, or at least saying that they're walking in the light, John calls them liars. They do not practice the truth. This is inconsistent with God and what God's word teaches. If being in the light means purity, revelation, and judgment, then being in the darkness is opposite impurity, distortion, and tolerance. So this would, first, what would that look like? First, this would look like a denial of sin. And there's some people who try to live this way. That either they are actively sinning and they know it and yet they deny it, or they're actively sinning and they don't know it. And you might say, well, how would they not know it? Because sin blinds. Sin blinds us. Sin is deceptive. It's sneaky. And to walk in darkness is to walk in darkness and think we're in the light is to believe we have fellowship with God, but then active, unconfessed sin is present in that person's life, making them a liar. So first, this would look like a denial of sin. Second, to walk in darkness would look like distortion. That is this. That is coming up with one's own ideas about God instead of accepting what God's word says about himself. Distortion takes ideas, even true ideas about God, but it twists them. For example, the idea that God is love, that is in the Bible, absolutely true. God is love. But there are some who come to wrong conclusions about that. There are some who would say something like, well, because of God is love, he will not send people to hell, so hell can't be real. Do you see that? They start with that truth of what the Bible says, but then they get off rather quickly. That's distorting the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches, but they distort the truth. And so even though they say, I have fellowship with God, sure, they're walking in darkness because they're not willing to accept what the light says about itself. Now, let me clarify something here, because there are times that Christians who are walking in the light can simply be wrong. There are times that we can be innocently mistaken about God and his word. And I've had that happen in times in my life where I have believed something that's inaccurate to what God's truth says. Doesn't mean I was necessarily walking in darkness. It means I was confused. It means I was mistaken about something. So what's the difference here? What's the difference between someone who's mistaken, just innocently mistaken, and someone who deliberately distorts God's word? What's the difference? The mistaken Christian is ready to admit they're wrong. When God graciously reveals the error in their thinking, they repent, they correct the thinking, and they drive on. The person who distorts the truth and confronted with what Scripture really says arrogantly rejects the truth. They cling to their wrong beliefs. You know, another way to tell the difference between someone who's just mistaken and someone who's distorting the truth is the person who distorts the truth, they're often more passionate about their distortion than a relationship with Christ. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever come across somebody? They're so passionate about this thing they believe that somehow finds its root in the Bible, but they're more passionate about that than about Jesus. I once came across a guy, He was so sure he knew what Revelation was talking about when it talked about the last trump, the seventh trump that's in Revelation 11. I mean, he was so, and he was telling me all about it. He knew what it was. He was so passionate about that. More passionate than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who cares about that? And that's one way we can see this is a person who's distorting the truth. This is a person who's walking into the darkness because they're more passionate about what they want to proclaim than what Christ wants to proclaim. Just something to keep aware of, something to remind ourselves of. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. If we walk in the light, if we are truly in the light, there's going to be evidence to support that. True Christians walk in the light and demonstrate evidence of the light through fellowship. Now, this statement that John uses here in verse 7, it's an if-then statement. It's a conditional statement. If we walk in the light, and then he adds a clarification, as he, God, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. And actually, there's two things here that he's talking about. We'll get to the second one in the next point. But the first one is, we have fellowship with one another. Now, you might be expecting, as we read this, we might be expected to think he's going to say, we have fellowship with God. But it doesn't go that direction. He says, we have fellowship with one another. That's not to say that the fellowship with God is not in question. No, but rather, John wants to highlight something. How we can see that we are in the light is that we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light equals fellowship with other believers. That's why, by the way, that's why it is dangerous to go rogue Christian. You ever been tempted by that? I'm just going to go rogue. I mean, that's dangerous. It's dangerous to think, well, I have Christ, I don't even need the church. That's dangerous to distance ourselves from the church. Even though I might be tempting sometimes, it's dangerous to distance ourselves from the church because one piece of the evidence of your salvation is fellowship with the church. Now, what is fellowship with the church? We talked about a little bit this last week. It's far more than an association. It's far more than just a friendship. It's far more than Sunday morning appearances. It's koinonia. Do you remember the Greek word? Koinonia. That's the word translated fellowship here. And it means mutual interest, mutual sharing, closeness. Specifically, closeness over the gospel. If you're not having fellowship, and another way to say this is if you're not having gospel moments with other Christians in the church, then you're not having koinonia. You're not having fellowship. Now, I was impressed. Some of you really took this to heart this past week. As I closed last week's service, you might remember I said this. As I closed last week's service, I invited you to go downstairs, not to have fellowship, but to, for lack of a better term, hang out. Nothing wrong with hanging out, but I challenged you to do that. And some of you took that idea and you renamed the fellowship hall as the hangout hall. And I kind of like that, if I'm going to be honest. I really kind of like that. We go downstairs to the hangout hall. Now, hanging out, again, there's nothing wrong with hanging out. There's nothing wrong with just enjoying conversation with one another. But you know, hanging out can turn into fellowship rather quickly. It can. But strictly speaking, when we do our meet and greets, when we just kind of get together, when we're conversing about whatever, it's fun and it's fine. And it can be connecting to a degree. And there's nothing wrong with it. But don't call it fellowship. Fellowship is connecting over the gospel. When we're fellowshipping, we are encouraging one another in the faith. When we're fellowshipping, we are confessing and confronting each other over sin. When we're fellowshipping, we are challenging each other to pursue holiness. When we're fellowshipping, we are reminding each other to keep the gospel at the center of our lives. When we're fellowshipping, we stop our conversation and we pray over our brother, over our sister. That's Christian fellowship. You know, talking to people about, you know, them Cowboys, that ain't fellowship. I mean, go Cowboys or whatever your team is. But I don't care. Talking to people about, that's not fellowship. Talking to each other about the latest, greatest MC Hammer song. These people have no idea who that is. MC Hammer song. Okay, that's not fellowship. Does anyone even listen to MC Hammer anymore? Anyway, no, move on. The point is this. There's a difference. Fellowship happens when we're connecting over the gospel, that shared interest that we have as believers. So let me ask, is fellowship happening in your life? Are you experiencing gospel moments with one another? And I would ask, if not, why not? Some of you thinking, well, I'm not really experiencing that. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If you've never had any gospel moments, any true fellowship with anyone, yes, it could mean you're not really a Christian. It could mean that. That's one of John's points here. But not necessarily. It could just mean you're not being intentional about it. It could mean that you're just not pursuing it. If we're not having fellowship, something's wrong somewhere. And if you think to yourself, well, you know, I do get that, you know, but it's a rarity. I mean, fellowship, the thing you're talking about, right, that's just a rarity. Brothers and sisters, if you believe that, I want to challenge you that you're wrong. True fellowship between Christians, that should be happening all the time. And if it's not, why not? It's not being pursued intentionally. We're not going deeper in our conversations as we should. Are you opening up to one another about what God is doing in your life? Are you opening up to one another, even to go so far as to confess sin? Are you opening up and admitting your struggles? Admitting where your faith is weak? If not, let me just challenge you, if not, you're robbing yourself and you're robbing others of true Christian fellowship. Think about that. Excuse me. Think about it. Because John says it should be happening if we're walking in the light. If it's not happening on a regular basis, something is wrong. Pursue Christian fellowship. Now, one more point I want to make from verse 7. Last point. Not only is true Christians walking in the light and demonstrating evidence through fellowship, but true Christians walk in the light and demonstrate evidence of the light through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. Let's read verse 7 again. Excuse me, I apologize. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here it is. If we're in the light, A, we have fellowship with the church. B, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, meaning we have forgiveness. If you are in the light, then you have experienced and you continue to experience the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ because of His shed precious blood on the cross. You know that inner sense of guilt that you feel when you've sinned. You know what I'm talking about? That's a good thing to feel. Why? Because that means the Holy Spirit is in you and He's working on your heart. But you know, when we bring that sin to the Lord, when we confess that, we are granted forgiveness just like that. It's already been paid for. And what do we experience in that moment? The sense of freedom that comes with forgiveness. You know what I'm talking about? The inner sense of joy and peace and freedom because we've confessed that sin and we've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You know, Toby Mac, speaking of DC Talk, Toby Mac sings this in one of his albums. He sings, because we all make mistakes sometimes and we've all stepped across that line, but nothing sweeter than the day we find forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we all stumble and we fall. Bridges burn in the heat of it all, but nothing sweeter than the day we call out for forgiveness. It is a precious, beautiful, freeing thing. And true Christians walk in the light and demonstrate evidence of the light through forgiveness. Now, I want to touch on something as we're on this topic. You might be sitting there and you might be thinking, I hear what you're saying, Ryan. But when I take my sins to the Lord, all I ever feel is condemned. I don't sense the freedom of forgiveness you're talking about. We're going to get to that topic. We're going to get to that topic in detail in John chapter 3. John deals with that. So hang on to your Bibles, because we're going to get there. But I'll say one thing to that for right now. If that's you and you say, I take my sin to the Lord, I genuinely bring my repentance to the Lord, and I feel condemned, I'm going to say this one thing, okay? Sin, once confessed to the Lord, is forgiven. Sin, once confessed to the Lord, is forgiven. I'm going to go into that in greater detail in a few weeks. But sin, once confessed to the Lord, is forgiven. Psalm 103:12 reads, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. So hang on to that. Be comforted by those words, and we're going to come back to this topic. But taking verse 7 as a whole here, do you know what John is doing in verse 7 here? He's presenting us with objective and subjective evidence to our faith. Did you know that? Did you see that? There is objective, there is external and internal evidence of our walk with Jesus Christ. If you're experiencing fellowship with other believers in Jesus, that's objective. That is an objective external evidence of your faith. And if you're experiencing internal forgiveness, that's subjective experience or subjective evidence of your faith. You should be able to look at your life, and if these things are present, fellowship with believers and forgiveness, I'm experiencing forgiveness. If you see that, you are in the light, and praise God. True Christians walk in the light and demonstrate evidence of the light through forgiveness. Now, how did we get this? How were we privileged to get this evidence of both fellowship and forgiveness? How did we earn this? That's a trick question. Because we didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do a single thing to earn what Christ offers us here. We simply receive it by faith. But how is that possible? Because if you know yourself at all, you know the sin runs deep. How do we have this forgiveness? Do you know how salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, do you know how it can be offered? Do you know how it's possible? It's possible in this way. God is light, and the light came down to earth. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 reads, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The light came into the world. The light took on human flesh, real, actual human flesh. John just described that in verses 1 through 4. He lived among us. He experienced what we experience. He was poor. He got tired. He got hungry. He suffered everyday pains of life, just like you and me. And he was also tempted. Did you know that once he was tempted, he was offered the whole world by Satan one time? Did you know that? And yet he refused. He was without sin. And he went to that cross. He suffered greatly. He died in our place. Why? So that he could offer us this salvation that we've been talking about. He took the penalty that was meant for you. He took the penalty that was meant for me. And that's how salvation can be offered. It's not granted to us through our good works. It's only granted to us when we receive his offer of salvation through faith. It's accepting that his crucifixion was payment for my sin, and his perfect life lived here on earth is granted to me as righteousness. I keep telling you, that's the gospel. Christ for me. He took my sin. He gave me his righteousness. That's how this is possible. And what's the evidence of this salvation? How do I know that I'm walking in the light? How do I know that I really, truly have this? Because I know the source of light, and that source gives me fellowship with other believers, and I experience forgiveness of my sin. So don't just sing with DC Talk, "I want to be in the light." Love you, DC Talk. But we are in the light. If these things are true of us, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, who came down, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life among us, died on the cross as payment for our sins, and then rose again to eternal life. Through that mighty work, you reveal to us the light. You gift us the beauty of fellowship with the church. You offer us precious forgiveness of our sins. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for those unattainable gifts in our own efforts. They speak to the heart of genuine salvation. And yet, Lord, we need to grow in these things. Make them even more real to us. Help us pursue you and your church with great fervor. For we pray in the awesome name of Jesus.